around the world. The spirit is moving and a voice is being heard. Welcome to the Voice of Evangelism with David Langford. You can write to the Voice of Evangelism at P.O. Box 502, Kayser, North Carolina, 28020. We'll give you that address again at the close of today's broadcast. But here now is David Langford.
Hello, friends. This is Pastor David Langford. I would like to welcome you today to this edition of the Voice of Evangelism International Ministries. It's always our joy and our treat to be with you to share from the Word of God. We thank you for tuning in today. And as always, we trust and we pray that something might be said, something might be done. That would be an impetus, that would be an encouragement, a strength to you as you walk out your pilgrimage in Christ Jesus, our Lord and our Savior. Amen. I do want to remind you of our conference, Age of Deception. Age of Deception. I know there are a lot of conferences out there taking place, but I would encourage you, if you really want a spiritual touch from God, to participate in this conference. We've designed this conference this way for a particular reason. If you know everything that there is to know in Bible prophecy, but you don't have the touch of God on your life to finish the race, to finish the course, if you do not have the touch of God on your life to refrain from sin and sinning and get rid of sin or sinning in your life, the end result is you don't inherit the kingdom of God. I appreciate the effort that people put into these conferences, but the truth is, at the close of the day, conferences should evolve around one thing: souls. He that winneth souls is wise. Why did Jesus die on a cross? He died to redeem souls from the clutches and the snare and the grasp and the grip of Satan. That's why Jesus died. Jesus did not die to entertain us. And the only reason I'm bringing in the layman that I am is because the church needs to hear the unmitigated truth about this artificial intelligence and things that's taking place, because most churches don't want to listen to it. They don't want to hear it. They don't care about hearing it because it's not seeker friendly. We're not trying to be seeker friendly here. We don't preach for you to like us or to embrace us. We preach and we teach because we are called to do that for the sake of winning souls. I pray constantly, constantly, God, give me tens of thousands of souls. I'm constantly pleading with God, make me a soul winner, not to build a tremendous ministry or to have a tremendous conference, but give me the souls. That's where my heart is, because I too was once a sinner, lost without God, steeped, held hostage to the powers of darkness and of sin and of Satan. But Jesus came along and he broke the chains, the shackles and the fetters, and he set me free. And for that, I owe him my life in his service for what he has done. So, if you're debating which conference to attend, I would encourage you to come be a part of this conference, because I think this will be what you need. Let me rephrase that. I know this is what you need spiritually. I know that. I had a dear brother from, I believe it was Oregon, the other day, wrote a letter. He said, I need to be in a Holy Ghost service. Listen, you can get a touch from God that will give you strength for weeks, for months. But to get knowledge and hear all the rhetorical jargon, There's going to be bad news every day on the news. Drudge Report, Newsmax.com. You're going to hear bad news all the time. The good news is Jesus Christ is still the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and he is going to return. Again, Age of Deception. Age of Deception, April the 5th through the 7th at the Hickory Metro Convention Center. That's 1960 13th Avenue Drive Southeast, Hickory, North Carolina, 28602. Visit our website. All the information is there. The speakers, the motels, scores and scores of restaurants. You'll be blessed. And again, we have such accessibility from Interstate I-26, Interstate I-40, I-77, and I-85. Charlotte Douglas Airport is only 45 minutes or so from the convention center. And all, or I should say, most of the motels are within walking distance to the convention center. And, of course, a time of fellowship, ministry and music and song, communion, water baptism. We believe in doing things and doing them right. Again, I'll be there, of course. Steve Quayle, my best friend in the world, Steve Quayle will be there. Hugo de Garis, the conference is worth hearing this man. And if this man would come to the knowledge of Christ, what impact could he have on the world in his sphere of influence among PhDs and all the brainy people in the world, and him say, Jesus is real. Jesus is real. In the presentation in Branson, he made the statement from the podium, I was once an atheist, I think I'm an agnostic. He made his presentation that day. You could sense the Spirit of God was there, not so much on him in any capacity, but God was there. He walks off the stage and he says, you know, I might be a deist. And I said, your next encounter is a head-on collision course with Almighty God. I believe he's going to come to the knowledge of Christ. So Hugo de Garis is worth hearing the presentation. Russ Dizdar, great, great, great man of God. Russ, a dear brother, friend in Christ. He operates in the realm of demonology, all of the sordid, demonic things that take place. And, of course, my dear friend, Brother Irvin Baxter, great, great man of God, one of the most powerful, decorous dispositions of a man that I've ever met, and a great prophecy teacher. Another dear friend of mine, Jimmy D. Smith, a great minister of the gospel of Christ. We've been friends for 35 years. And then, of course, Doug and Joe Hagman will be there. They'll be speaking. They'll be helping us with the panel discussion. Come, be a part of this great, great conference. I know that God will touch your heart and bless your life. Put it on your agenda. Come be with us. I don't think you'll leave in any way disappointed, but you'll leave elated and lifted up, lifted up. I'm going to open the conference up on a subject entitled Age of Deception and how Jesus said that this would be Satan's greatest tool in the time of the end. I'll be speaking twice. Russ Dizdar will be speaking twice, and Brother Baxter will be speaking twice. So please put it on your agenda. Come be with us. Support us. As I said, we're all about ministry and the Holy Ghost. I appreciate the other work that other men do. I appreciate their labor and study. But as most of you well know, that's not where my focus is. My focus is in the Word of God and the manifestation of the Spirit of God. 1 Corinthians 2:4, Paul said, my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of power and of the Spirit, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of man, but in the power of God. You know, that's my heart. That is that when Paul gave those words, that's my heart. And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. That's my life ministry in a nutshell. That your faith is not in me. Your faith is not in my knowledge, though my knowledge is mostly ingrained in Scriptures. That's the foundation of my life, the foundation of the voice of evangelism. So please put it on your agenda. Age of Deception Conference, April the 5th through the 7th, 2019. Before we go into the scriptures again today, I want to play a very, very upbeat song by the Martins, simply entitled Running. I hope you're running the race. That, my friend, is of a truth. We had better start running. The question is today, are you truly running? Galatians 5, verses 7, 8, Paul said, ye did run well. Who did hinder you that you should not obey the truth? This persuasion cometh not of him who calleth you. You did run well. Well, you ran well, Paul said, but something happened. Someone came along the way, and someone deterred your love and your service in running the race and running diligently. You did run well. Who did hinder you that ye should not obey the truth? This persuasion cometh not of him that calleth you. Hebrews 12:1 says, wherefore, seeing we're compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus Christ and the author and the finisher of our faith. You like my loud flannel yellow and black shirt today? I look like a caution sign just about. Well, we need cautionary emphasis at times. Amen. We're in Matthew chapter 24. We're going to pick up today in verse 27. Matthew chapter 24, picking up in verse 27, "For as the lightning cometh out of the east, and shineth even unto the west, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be." Let me share that again. Matthew chapter 24, verse 27. "For as the lightning cometh out of the east, and shineth even unto the west, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be." Let me say this. There will be absolutely no doubt when Christ makes his triumphant return. There'll be no secret rapture. That's right. There will be a rapture. Let me say that again. There will be a rapture. There will be a rapture. But there will be no secret rapture because it's found nowhere in the Scriptures. All of the Scriptures declare emphatically Christ makes a triumphant second advent, second coming, second parousa, the Greek word for coming, parousa. Everybody's going to know it. That's why he said, if they say he's in the desert, go not forth. He's in the secret plant chambers. He said, believe it not. When Christ returns, he said, it will be like the lightning that shineth from the east even unto the west. Everybody is going to see Jesus when he comes. Everybody will know who it is when he comes. They won't say, is that an alien? Is that an unidentified flying object? No. Revelation 1:7, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him, and they also which pierced him, and all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him. Why are they wailing? They know who it is. They're not scratching their head and saying, who is this man that comes from heaven? Like the Lone Ranger. Who is the masked man? No. Nobody will have to tell them this is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. If you've ever been in a true Holy Ghost Spirit-filled service, you were awed by the very presence of God. The whole world will be awed by the presence of God when he makes his triumphant return. Every eye will see him, the Bible says, and they that pierced him, Israel, will know who this man is, Jesus, the Lord Christ. You see, the whole universe is going to go dark. The cosmos and the vicissitudes are going to change so dramatically, so dynamically, it will be something that man has never seen or witnessed before. Because he'll not come as a little child wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger. He will return as the King of Kings and as the Lord of Lords. You remember a few programs ago we were talking about the triggered events, the removing, Michael gets out of the way, the Antichrist is revealed, war begins in heaven, Satan is kicked out of heaven, and great tribulation or great wrath comes in the earth. Those are the triggered events. Well, there will be triggered events when Christ returns. Zechariah 14, verse 1. "Behold, the day of the Lord cometh, and thy spoil shall be divided in the midst of thee. For I will gather all nations against Jerusalem to battle." Isn't it funny how people today are so anti-Semitic? They're castigating, they're impinging, they're critical, they're so condescending, they're so demeaning of Israel. And where does Jesus come when he returns? And he's going to prepare an audience for his second advent. Oh, yes, Christ is going to demand they come to Jerusalem. They come to the Valley of Megiddo. He's going to demand a divine audience at his coming. For I will gather all nations against Jerusalem to battle, and the city shall be taken, and the houses rifled, and the women ravished. And half of the city shall go forth into captivity, and the residue of the people shall not be cut off from the city. Then shall the Lord go forth and fight against those nations as when he fought in the day of battle. His feet shall stand in that day upon the Mount of Olives, which is before Jerusalem on the east. And the Mount of Olives shall cleave. That word cleave means they'll split. I'm not being funny or sarcastic, but that's where we get the word cleavage. The Mount of Olives shall cleave in the midst thereof toward the east, toward the west. And there shall be a great valley, and half of the mountain shall be removed toward the north, and half of it toward the south. This is the cleave, the split. And ye shall flee to the valley of the mountains, for the valley of the mountains shall reach unto Azazel. Yea, ye shall flee like as ye fled from before the earthquake in the days of Uzzah, king of Judah. And the Lord my God shall come. And the Lord my God shall come, and all the saints with him. Now those are the saints that are dead in Christ. Will he bring with him? Will he bring with him? 1 Thessalonians 4:14, if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. He's bringing the dead saints. Their bodies will come out of the earth. Their spirit and their soul will descend from heaven with Christ. They will be reunited, and they'll be reunited in a glorified body. This body will be like the body of Christ. It'll be unique in every sense of the word. It will be very, very unique in the sense of the word. As a matter of fact, the Bible tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 38, but God giveth it a body. Talking about us. For God giveth it a body as it hath pleased him, and to every seed his own body. We are sown like a seed. I taught on this some time ago. I don't remember how long ago it was, but if you'll remember, I talked about putting the corn, the kernel, the grain in the ground. But that's not how it comes up. This little, most corn seed now is hybrid. And you look at that little seed, it's kind of shriveled up like your hands when they've been in water for an extremely long time. And it breaks open and somehow it dies. But that seed comes up as a beautiful, beautiful green stalk of corn with 2, 3, sometimes as many as 4 ears of corn. And each corn cob has hundreds of kernels of grain on them. For God's going to give it a body as it hath pleased him. This body will be like any other body that we have ever known or experienced, because it will be a glorified body. That is the distinct difference. It'll be a body without pain, a body without suffering. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 13, to the end he may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness before God, even our Father, at his coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints. He's coming with his saints. He's coming with his saints. I know people don't mention it. They certainly never preach it. And that is the subject of holiness. They just don't go there. And why don't they go there? Because holiness places a demand of a particular way of living your life. Hebrews 12:14, follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. And see, when you preach holiness, people will say, oh, you're legalistic. You're legalistic. If it's in the Bible, is it okay for me to preach it? I'm asking everyone listening to me today, if it is in the Bible, is it okay for me to preach it? Can I preach the Bible? Can I preach God's Word? Can I? Will you allow me to preach the Word of God? Will you? So if you allow me and I preach all of the Bible, why do you get mad when I quote particular scriptures? Is it because you don't really like the truth? You don't embrace the truth? Is that why? Is that why you get upset when I happen to quote a verse of Scripture that does not fit your fancy? As Paul said to the church at Galatia, Galatians 4:16, am I therefore become your enemy because I tell you the truth? See, I'm going to give you the whole counsel of God. And this Scripture makes some men mad because I've got the emails. 1 Corinthians 11:14. Doth not nature teach you itself that if a man have long hair, it's a shame? Oh, see, you're legalistic. But I thought you just told me it was all right if I preached all of God's word. I thought that was okay. 1 Corinthians 11:14. Doth not even nature itself teach you that if a man have long hair, it is a shame unto him, but if a woman have long hair, it is her glory to her, for her hair is given her for a covering? You say, oh, that's legalism. That's legalism. And then they twist verse 16 to no end. But if any man seem to be contentious, we have no such customs, neither the churches of God. The custom that we don't embrace is contention against the truth. That's what that says there. The contention is when you tell people the truth. Well, I don't like that. I don't like that. But see, when you preach pure word, you don't water it down. All of these pictures of Christ with this long, long flowing hair is wrong. I've said it, and I'll say it again. Watch all your old Roman movies. Look at all your Roman bust of Caesar. You know, the little statues from the chest up their head. How many do you see with long hair? Come on now. Come on now. I'm just telling you the truth. And am I become your enemy? You see, we live in a day when people hate the truth. They hate the purity, the pure unadulterated speaking of the oracles of God. And so people won't preach on holiness. 2 Corinthians 7:1, having these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of the Lord. Now, there are legalism. I mean, I know people who think it's a sin to wear a short sleeve shirt. I don't believe that. I think that's baloney. I really do, you know, because you don't have any Bible for that, you know. And I've heard people say, well, if a man's hair is touching his collar, it's too long. See, now you're getting legalistic. A woman should look like a woman. A man should look like a man. Simply put, if you can't tell the difference, there's certainly something without a doubt wrong. So when Christ returns, everybody's going to know who it is. You won't elbow your neighbor and say, hey, who was that guy? Who was that guy way up there in the air? No, everybody will know who it is. Verse 28. For wheresoever the carcass is, there will the eagles be gathered together. Now, that's a very short verse, but it's a very, very significant verse. A very, very significant verse. It is a verse that describes where there's going to be human carcasses scattered across the earth. They're going to be everywhere, especially in the Middle East, in the Valley of Megiddo. The Valley of Megiddo. They're going to be there, carcasses. Now, the man of God, Job, he understood this. It is amazing when you dissect the scriptures where you find truth revealed. Job chapter 39, if you'd like to turn. I'm going to be reading from Job chapter 39, beginning at verse 20, all the way to verse 30. Canst thou make him afraid as a grasshopper? The glory of his nostrils is terrible. He paweth in the valley and rejoiceth in his strength. He goeth on to meet the armed men. He mocketh at fear and is not affrighted. Neither turneth he back from the sword. The quiver rattleth against him, the glittering spear and the shield. He swalloweth the ground with fierceness and rage. Neither believeth he that it is the sound of the trumpet. He's talking about the second coming of Christ, the sound of the trumpet. There it is again. He saith among the trumpets, ha ha, and he smelleth the battle afar off, the thunder of the captains and the shouting. What captains? Revelation 6. The captains, those men that God is going to pour out his wrath upon. Doth the hawk fly by thy wisdom and stretch her wings toward the south? Doth the eagle mount up at thy command and make her nest on high? She dwelleth and abideth on the rock, upon the crag of the rock, and the strong place. From thence she seeketh the prey, and her eyes behold afar off. Her young ones also suck up blood, and where the slain are, there is she. Some translation says she in the Hebrew, or the Authorized Version says he. And where the slain are, there is he. What's he talking about? Job is talking about the second advent and coming of Christ. He's talking about God gathering these vultures, these eagles, these birds, because what are they going to do? They're going to eat the flesh of who? Captains. Captains. Mighty men. Yeah. God's going to feed the, he's going to feed these vultures, these eagles, the carcasses of men. So now watch this. Matthew 24, verse 28. For wheresoever the carcass is, there will the eagles be gathered together. Watch this. Revelation 6 and 14. And the heaven departed as a scroll when it is rolled together. And every mountain and island were moved out of their places. And the kings of the earth and great men and the rich men and the chief captains and the mighty men and every bondman and every free man hid themselves in the dens and in the rocks of the mountains and said to the mountains and rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of his wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand? And the kings of the earth, and the great men, and the rich men, and the chief captains, and the mighty men, and every bondman, and every free man, hid themselves in the dens and in the rocks of the mountains. And what are they saying? Fall on us, hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne. They're fearful. They're fearful. Why? Christ is returning. And they are so afraid. Now let's go and succinctly tie these passages together. Job 39, verses 20 through 30. Matthew 24, verse 28. Revelation 6, 15 through 17. And now watch this. Revelation chapter 19, verses 17 through 21. And I saw an angel standing in the sun, and he cried with a loud voice, saying to all the fowls that fly in the midst of heaven, come and gather yourselves together unto the supper of the great God, that ye may eat the flesh of kings, and the flesh of captains, and the flesh of mighty men, and the flesh of horses, and of them that sit on them, and the flesh of all men, both free and bond, both small and great. And I saw the beast, that's the Antichrist, and the kings of the earth and their armies gathered together to make war against him, Jesus, that sat on the horse, and against his army. And the beast was taken, and with him the false prophet, that wrought miracles before him, with which he deceived them that had received the mark of the beast, and them that had worshipped his image. These were cast alive into a lake of fire, burning with brimstone. And the remnant were slain with the sword of him that sat upon the horse, which sword proceeded out of his mouth. And all the fowls were filled with their flesh. With their flesh. What kind of flesh is this? Verse 18. Revelation 19, verse 18. That ye may eat the flesh of kings, the flesh of captains, the flesh of mighty men, the flesh of horses, and of them that sit on them, and the flesh of all men, both free and bond, small and great. God's going to have a great supper. He's going to invite the fowls of the air, the eagles, to come gather and eat the carcasses of men. Why? It's the day of God's wrath. Not the wrath of Satan. The great tribulation is the wrath of Satan. The wrath of God, no one can abide or stand. Revelation 6, 17, for the great day of his wrath has come. Who shall be able to stand? But again, Revelation 6, 15, and the kings of the earth, the great men, the rich men, the chief captains, and the mighty men, and every bondman and every free man hid themselves in the dens and in the rocks. That's who we read about in Revelation 19 and 15. For wheresoever the carcass is, where all these dead bodies are, God divinely, supernaturally is going to touch the natural fowls of the air and bring them in to eat, to clean up the dead corpses. What God's going to do is unfathomable, unimaginable. Man cannot grasp, man cannot fathom the greatness, the deity, the majesty of how God's going to do all of this. This is it. This is the coming of Christ. This is all coming to a climatic ending. Now look at verse 29. I'll try to get this in here and close the program for today. Verse 29. Immediately after the tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened, the moon shall not give her light, the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens shall be shaken. Immediately, all of a sudden, at once. This verse alone declares there is no room for a millennium before his second coming. The preterist, you're ignorant. You're a dumb dog. You've been dumbed down. How can the book of Revelation be fulfilled? I just gave you scores of scriptures. Job 39, 20 through 30. Revelation 6, 15 through 17. Revelation 19, verses 15 through 22. I give you all these Bible verses that we know are not fulfilled. Where's my loved ones? Where's my loved ones that died in Christ? 1 Corinthians 15:19. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. If all I have is Jesus in this natural life, What's the purpose of serving God? What's the purpose in sacrificing? What's the purpose in prayer, fasting, tithing, giving, laboring for the kingdom? Because if you die and that's the end, why bother? Oh, there's something innate within man that knows there is a God in heaven and he's the God of all flesh. At once. So anybody that tells you Revelation has been fulfilled, they're lying to you. Because if it was, where's Christ? Where's his kingdom in this earth? Where is New Jerusalem descending out of heaven from God as a bride adorned for her husband? People say, that's hypothetical. That's symbolic. Oh, yeah? How about Hebrews 13, verse 14? Here we have no continuing city, but we look for one. What are we looking for? A continuing city, Paul said. People say, oh, it's not a real city. Well, Abraham was deceived. He was looking for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker was God. So Abraham had to be deceived. Folks, when you get down to the truth, when you get down to the Word of God, we have been lied to. We are being lied to. We are being maligned. We are being misled. We are being deceived by these heretical preachers. And they're not preachers. They're heretics. They are Satan's ministers. They're Satan's ministers. They're not God's. They're not God's anointed. They're self-appointed. They chose themselves to be a preacher. I didn't choose this. Some jacklet said to me some time ago, you chose this. How stupid is that? I was running from God, drinking, doping, trying to bathe my conscience to the degree I would be totally insensitive to the Spirit of God because I didn't want to be a preacher. I didn't choose this as some kind of vocation. I'm God called. Somebody said, I don't think you are. I don't care what you think. Because what you think doesn't matter. The gifts and the calling of God are without repentance. Yeah, the gifts and the calling of God are without repentance. I didn't call myself. God called. God's the one who calls. God's the one who appoints. God's the one who ordains. Not men. That's why we got so much junk in the church today. That's why we have so much junk in the church today, because they are self-appointed, they are self-called, they are self-ordained, self-elected. It's just wrong. Romans 11:29, for the gifts and the calling of God are without repentance. When God calls a man, God doesn't make a mistake. Men make mistakes because they wanted to be a preacher. Yeah, they wanted to be this, they wanted to be that. Self-appointed, self-ordained. God came to me as a little boy, 12 years of age, and called me into the ministry. I don't doubt my calling, never have, never will. It was not something I just knew. I had a revelation, I had a visitation. And do I thank God for that? You say, why do you thank God for that? Because that gives me the certitude to know that I'm doing what I was called to do. I have so many people, I don't know God's will for my life. Buddy, I know God's will for my life. Yes, I do. I'm not ambiguous. I'm not nebulous. I'm not uncertain. I know Job knew, Paul knew. I know in whom I have believed. I know my Redeemer liveth. These men knew. You're supposed to know immediately. That means all at once, Christ is going to return. The millennial reign, the true millennial reign, begins after Christ's second advent. Not before. The true millennial reign of Christ begins immediately after Christ's second advent. I've said this before. If I'm wrong, why in Revelation chapter 20, six consecutive verses verse 2, verse 3, verse 4, verse 5, verse 6, verse 7. All speak of a thousand-year period. People say, there's no such thing as a millennial reign. Well, let's run through them right quick. Revelation 20, verse 2. And he laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil and Satan, and bound him a thousand years. Thousand years. There it is, millennial. If you think the devil's bound now, you are messed up. He's loose. He's rampant. He's wreaking havoc in the earth. Look at our nation. Look at our government. Look at our leaders. He's loose. But the Bible says he'll be bound. So if the millennial has done taken place, why isn't he bound? It's because he's not. That's because the millennial has not taken place yet. That's the first time. Revelation 20, verse 2. Look at verse 3. And cast him into the bottomless pit. Shut him up. Set a seal upon him that he should deceive the nations no more. Deceive no more. We're being deceived. If the devil's put up, why am I having a conference entitled Age of Deception? Because he's still deceiving. He's not been put up. He's not been bound. He's not been put into the bottomless pit. He's still running the earth. I've never seen such stupidity in all of my life. Shut him up that he should deceive the nations no more till the thousand years should be fulfilled. And after that, he must be loosed a little season. There's the second time, the word thousand years. Third time. And I saw thrones, and they sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them. And I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus Christ and for the word of God, which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark upon their foreheads or in their hands, and they lived and reigned with Christ. There it is, 1,000 years. Have you lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years yet? You'll never live to be 1,000 years old. I'm when you dissect the scriptures, you're listening to stupid people. I don't say that to be ugly, but when you listen to people that tell you such garbage, then the Word of God is full of garbage. And I know better than that. I know better than that. Have you lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years? No, you haven't. Nobody has. Let's move on. Verse 5. But the rest of the dead lived not again until the 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. Where's the first resurrection then? If the book of Revelation has been fulfilled, where's the first resurrection? Where's it at? Where's my grandparents? Where's my parents? Where's yours? Where's your grandfather, your great-granddad, your great-great-granddad, your great-great-grandmama? Where are they? 1,000 years. Verse 6, blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. On such the second death hath no power, but they shall be priests and of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him. There it is again, 1,000 years. 1,000 years. Verse 7, and when the 1,000 years are expired, that's future tense. When the 1,000 years are expired, Satan shall be loosed out of his prison. And yet people say, oh, the book of Revelation has done been fulfilled. Listen, if you hear people telling you that, I would encourage you to turn them off now. Don't ever listen to them again, because it's not true. When Christ comes, sets up his kingdom, did you know his glory? His glory is going to fill the earth. Do you think his glory is filling the earth right now? Come on now. I'm just being pragmatic here. I'm not trying to be sensational. I'm not trying to be a producer of hyperbole. But where's his presence in the earth and the glory? The Bible said his glory will fill the earth. Luke 1, verse 30 through 33, and the angel said unto her, fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb, and bring forth a son, and shalt call his name Jesus. He shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob, or the house of Israel forever. And of his kingdom there shall be no end. Where is his kingdom? Why does he say, pray thy kingdom come? If there's no thousand-year millennial reign of Christ, and if the book of Revelation has already been fulfilled, where is this stuff? Isaiah 13, verses 9 and 10. Behold, the day of the Lord cometh cruel, both with wrath and fierce anger, to lay the land desolate, and he shall destroy the sinners thereof out of it. He destroys the sinners in the land. That's why the meek inherit the earth. That's why the meek inherit the earth. Solomon said, the righteous shall never be removed from the earth. In the sense, we never lose our right to inherit the earth. Proverbs 10:30, the righteous shall never be removed, but the wicked shall not inhabit the earth. Isaiah 13:9-10, behold, the day of the Lord cometh, cruel, both with wrath and fierce anger, to lay the land desolate, and he shall destroy the sinners thereof out of it. He destroys the sinners that are in the land. For the stars of heaven and the constellations thereof shall not give their light. The sun shall be darkened in his going forth, and the moon shall not cause her light to shine. And I will punish the world for their evil, and the wicked for their iniquity. And I will cause the arrogancy of the proud to cease, and will lay low the haughtiness of the terrible. I will make a man more precious than fine gold, even a man than the golden wedge of Ophir. Therefore I will shake the heavens, and the earth shall remove out of her place in the wrath of the Lord of hosts, and in the day of his fierce anger. This is Matthew 24:29. Let's go on. I'm trying to get all this in today before we leave the air. Isaiah 34 verses 1 through 5, come near, ye nations, to hear, and hearken, ye people. Let the earth hear, and all that is therein, the world, and all things that come forth of it. For the indignation of the Lord is upon all nations, and his fury upon all their armies. He hath utterly destroyed them. He hath delivered them to the slaughter. They're slain. Also should be cast out, and their stink shall come up out of their carcasses. Ah, there's the carcasses, and here comes the fowls of the air. And the mountains shall be melted with their blood, and all the host of heaven shall be dissolved, and the heavens shall be rolled together as a scroll, and all their hosts shall fall down as the leaf falleth off from the vine, and as a falling fig from the fig tree. For my sword shall be bathed in heaven. Behold, it shall come down upon Aduma and upon the people of my curse to judgment. The sword of the Lord is filled with blood. It is made fat with the fatness and with the blood of lambs and goats and the fat of the kidneys of rams. And the Lord hath a sacrifice in Bozra and a great slaughter in the land of Aduma. It's coming. It's coming. All this is coming. All this is coming. And so when Jesus says, immediately after the tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened, the moon shall not give her light, the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of heaven shall be shaken. Folks, I'm telling you the truth. I'm telling you the truth. I'm giving you the word of God. I'm giving you everything that God says. I'm trying to share everything that I'm aware of, everything that I possibly know, understand in the scriptures. I'm trying to give it to you. Revelation 6:13, and the stars of heaven fail unto the earth, even as a fig tree casteth her untimely figs when she is shaken of a mighty wind. When she is shaken of a mighty wind. What's happening? Stars, the constellations, the cosmos, the vicissitudes, everything's going to be shaken. And that which can remain shall remain. That's why I said at the beginning of this program, this conference that we're advocating, we're appropriating, we want you to be strengthened by the power of God, by the word of God. I care about your soul. Doesn't matter how intellectual you become and Bible prophecy and things of that nature, fallen angels or whatever the case might be. God's going to shake everything. Hebrews 12 and 25. See that ye refuse not him that speaketh. For if they escape not, who refused him that spake on earth? Much more shall not we escape if we turn away from him that speaketh from heaven, whose voice then shook the earth. But now he hath promised, saying, yet once more I shake not the earth only, but also heaven. God's going to shake everything. And this word, yet once more, signifieth the removing of those things that are shaken as of things that are made, that those things which cannot be shaken may remain. God's going to shake you. God's going to shake me. God's going to shake America. God's going to shake our government. God's going to shake Russia. God's going to shake China. God's going to shake North and South Korea. God's going to shake the whole world. And that which can remain will only be that which has Christ in it. Nothing else. If you're not saved, washed in the blood of Jesus Christ, if you're not saved, washed in the blood of Jesus Christ, you're not going to make it. You're not going to make it. You say, that's hard. That's crass. It's the truth. It's the truth. You're not going to make it. If you want to make it, you must have Jesus in your life. And that's why this conference is so important. I want you to be nourished and strengthened by the Holy Ghost. As I said, I appreciate what other men do. I'll be 64 years old Thursday. 64 years old Thursday. But I'm going to fight. I'm going to preach. I'm going to decree. I'm going to declare God's word. If it hair-lips the devil and everybody gets mad and says, don't listen to Pastor Lankford, he's legalistic, he's crazy. You better find somebody that's preaching a pure word with Holy Ghost conviction that stirs your soul. Stirs your soul. I'm not appealing to your intellect. I'm trying to appeal to your spirit. Your spirit. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. God bless you. We love you. Please come be with us at this conference, April 5th through the 7th.
The Voice of Evangelism with David Lankford is brought to you by the faithful listeners and supporters throughout America. If you're looking for an uncompromising message, we invite you to tune in each week to The Voice of Evangelism. For more information, write to The Voice of Evangelism at P.O. Box 502, Kayser, North Carolina, 28020. That's P.O. Box 502, Kayser, North Carolina, 28020.
Redemption, draw it.